Well, hello everyone. Thank you for joining me today. We're going to read out of 1 Kings chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with you or you want to just listen in, 1 Kings chapter 9. And it says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, and that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart, and to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, and as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fall thee a man upon the throne of Israel. And if ye shall fall at all, turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, What hath the Lord done? Why hath the Lord done this unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought them upon all this evil." Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the word. Lord, we just ask that the Holy Spirit come, that, Lord, you would minister, you would teach, you would preach, you would show us, Lord, the old rugged cross one more time, the old path, Lord, the right way, by simple faith in what Jesus has done. We thank you today, and in his name we pray, amen. The second time that the Lord now appears to Solomon, as he did in Gideon, is interesting, because when he appeared to Solomon in Gideon, there was not really a warning of what was about to happen had he gone astray. At that time, he just simply told him that if you follow my statutes, my commandments, I'll prolong your days. It's interesting that now in chapter 9, we reach a point where now everything has been established as far as the temple's built, Solomon's house is built, he's the greatest king on the planet. And the rest from chapter 9 into 10 is just simply detailing and of all that the riches and all the glory that Solomon had at this point possessed as king of Israel. And to this day in this time, he's the greatest king that Israel's ever had. And Israel would never look the same as it did at this moment, and will not until it looks better the day when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his throne and kingdom in Jerusalem. So what's interesting is I looked at these two chapters from 3 and 9 is that this warning of God against Solomon of turning his other way is very interesting to me, because Solomon is one of those characters in the Bible that I'm just astonished at where he goes from to where the last recorded by the Holy Spirit of where he's at spiritually as a person. And many of you may have read it ahead, or many of you studied Solomon in the past. You realize that Solomon eventually takes on some 700 wives, 300 concubines from other nations. And his heart begins to go after their gods. And he starts to build temples, and he starts to build altars, and starts to worship the gods of his wives. And as I read back through these chapters of Kings, because there's not a lot about Solomon, he's just this like brief flower that blooms in the Bible and then as quickly as he's established in bloom, it seems like he just withers away. And I thought that's very powerful, because it's really a warning cry to every single believer into the church. Because whatever God has established, and whatever by his grace he gives unto people, ultimately he will take it away. If they turn from him, they no longer believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If it becomes something else other than the cross, if it becomes something else that I need to do for him other than the simple faith and believing that the sacrifice he provided, you begin to go down the same road that Israel went in, will go in this path, and Solomon went, where he begins to entertain other gods, and in his mind he thinks it's right. In his mind, he begins to look at what he has and what he's possessed and his wealth and his riches and his fame, even though he never really asked for it. He just asked for wisdom. It's interesting to me that as quickly as God imputed that wisdom into Solomon, he literally sucked it right out. Because in the end of the Bible, you see a man without any wisdom at all. And I find that frightening to understand, because we've all had things that the Lord has showed us, and certain things in the Word of God we've looked at and gone, wow, that's just amazing. Like, to see something that jumps off the page and grabs your heart, you knowing it's the Holy Spirit, something that you look and go, that moment of refreshing and rest, that you know it's all about him. He did it all for me. He's saving me. He's literally going to walk me through this life into heaven. And it's all him, and it's all his power, and it's all his mercy, and all his patience, and all his rest. And it is a free gift. But at some point in time, that free gift in the believer's heart and mind no longer assesses it as really a gift anymore. Meaning, well, I should say it this way, it's a gift that cannot be removed. It's sometimes what has happened is, I've studied the Word of God, I look at people that rise and fall spiritually within the Bible, there comes this point in time where the wrestle between the spirit and the flesh, it now became the power and the glory and all that God freely gave unto them, now became their right to do whatever they want with it. It now became their right to assess it as, I've heard horrific teaching years ago. You know, we possess the Holy Spirit, and then now we use it this and we use it like that, and it's totally wrong. It really is not like that. The Holy Spirit is about belief. He is about the believer believing in the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that it's enough, bringing that refreshment of contentment and that refreshment of rest, and knowing that you may not figure everything out in life, but the one thing in your life, if you choose to believe in Christ crucified, is knowing that my eternal destination is secured. Not a securement because of how I navigate my life, but it's a securement of knowing that I believe, and that I know that he will, what he has planted, he will water, and what he has watered, he will prune, and what he has pruned, he will eventually pull the fruit from that. And that fruit will be our eternal righteousness and our eternal salvation. The prize is that God redeemed the soul of man. He took it from the state of absolute corruption to absolute life. He took it in absolute purity. He took it from death to life. He was able to take that which his wrath was upon and actually turn it into that which was without wrath, and which would be permanently and forever placed in a position of righteousness as he is. With so much at stake and so much of that in mind, I'm very intrigued when I read the book of Kings, especially when I read about the teaching of Solomon, because this is a man that was born, and if you look at his life, you find that it's always seemed like he walked the right way. He followed the walk of David. He did the right things. He was believing in the Christ to come. And then there's just this curveball that begins to happen near the end of his life. And that's frightening to me, and it's scary as I keep repeating this, because this is the warning, the fear of God, is that whatever the Lord has given, he will certainly take away. and I fear for the church, and I fear for many people in the church, because they've gone to this place where they're no longer afraid of the wrath of God, in the sense that he would steal, or not necessarily steal, but take away that, remove that, which he had given them. And what I'm talking about here is talking about their faith and their salvation, that at some point they get to the spot where I'm set, and I'm this person. And I can only imagine as Solomon would have looked at the glory of the temple and all of that, the concept in his mind, believing that he would ever be something that the Lord would look as a scourge and frown upon, that the Lord would want to pour his wrath upon, probably never entered the mind of Solomon. Because his flesh would have always gravitated to what it had around it as proof that he was secured with God. But my friends, that is the complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. Whether you are a prince or whether you are in poverty, faith in what Christ did at the cross is what the Lord is looking for. And whether you have a lot of things or you have nothing, it has absolutely no weight or bearing upon the situation of a soul's salvation, which makes the playing field completely level, which makes the peasant in Israel and Solomon still the same person in mind of God. If that person believes, then the wrath eternally against them will never come to pass. Instead, it will be the fruition of his righteousness and his holiness being forever given to them. And I struggle, because without these warnings in the Word of God presented, do the people read the Bible, and do they read these warnings, and does it ever come in front of their face? Is it something that jumps out when they read the God, or is it something that only applied to Solomon that day and time, and to Israel that day and time? The church is so arrogant and proud. It is so pompous and believes it is so set in this glory walk to heaven that it does not see the tsunami of the wrath of God that's about to be poured out upon it. It does not and cannot anticipate it, because all it looks around is the grandeur of what it thinks it has. But just as the life of what's recorded in the Bible, Solomon's life was simply a flower like every man's life. It came, it bloomed, and then it withered and died. How you start does not dictate how you will finish when it comes to the salvation of the soul. Because you can be presented with the purity of gospel. I mean, God himself spoke to Solomon. Now, follow this with me. Spoke to him twice in a dream. Gave him everything that he had promised he'd give him. Foretold every single detail of what he would do for the throne of David and for the kingdom of Israel to go forward. And you still have a man that begins to entertain the idea that the gods of his wives are just as right to worship and bring into his life as the God of all heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. You have to think about that for a moment. I've never had the Lord speak to me in a dream. Maybe he has. I'm probably too stupid to even hear. But it blew my mind, because you think that the evidence that this man has would just be, this guy's locked in. He's locked solid. There's no way he's going to fade from the path. But the Word of God is so awesome, because it says you can give a man everything. And you could put a man in the most glorious and highest place and order on the earth. You can speak to him. You can show him the physical evidence and manifest your power and your grace and your might in front of his face for his entire life. You could build a temple of all temples in front of his eyes. And it still does not change the fact that he has a heart of corruption. It does not change the fact that if he stubbornly follows the lust of his flesh, rather than listen to the voice of reason and truth, which is the word of God, he will eventually choose his flesh over salvation. He will eventually choose the passion and the lust of his own dark will over that of the word of God. Now, I don't have one fraction of the things going on in my life that Solomon had. And so I look at all this and I said, if that guy can fade away that fast, what does that say for me? It says to me that I'm standing upon the most thinnest ice as far as eternal salvation. I'm on very, very thin ice. That whatever I have come to believe that it's the cross of Christ and nothing else and nothing more, is I have to say it was due to the grace of God. I have to say that it was the power of the Holy Spirit that laid this upon my heart, that I'd never sought him. I'd never sought this. I never sought understanding. I never sought knowledge. But it was the Lord that called me, and it was the Lord that calls you. And it is the Lord that has chastised my heart, and he's chastising your heart to be vigilant and be awake and sober in these last days, that you would look and go, I don't see the cross being preached. I don't see a warning being told to the people that if they don't turn and believe in only in what Christ has done at the cross, they will fade away as Solomon did. And there is something so powerful and pure in knowing that I know I must believe in the sacrifice of Christ. I know when people talk about being one with God, I know it's because I have faith in the cross. I know when people talk about unity and they talk about all of these buzzwords in the church, I know in my heart that I am not joined with Christ in any other place than death. That is the only place that a perfect man can be joined with a pit of corruption that is myself. We join in death, and that meeting place, what is the cross. I know I was baptized into Christ that day, I believe. I know I was placed inside of him. And I died with him in the mind of God. And the word of God and the power of God is waiting for it to fully manifest this redemption unto me, which will be the redemption of my very soul. That I don't seek redemption within my life and in the life of this flesh, because it's apparent to me that the body still deteriorates. It's apparent to me that the lust of the mind and the eyes still exists. It's apparent to me that the wandering heart is still present. Therefore, I trust that he promised that he that is baptized into Christ would also rise with him. I know what the word of God says, that where I've been planted with him, therefore I'll raise with him. And I'm forgetting the verses in Romans. That's okay. I do it all the time. And there's such a reassurance there. There's such stability, as God has made a pillar and a post to know if it's not that way, then it can't be from him. And so we wait upon the Lord. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And we're such an anxious bunch. It's amazing the angst that riddles our culture of today. But I was thinking a lot about how long did Israel wait for the time that they were brought out of Egypt until the Saul the temple was established. I mean, that was centuries. That was a long time to wait for that moment. And how long, in 70 years when Israel was in captivity, they waited for the chance to be returned back home after they had been kicked out of Jerusalem. through the prophetic prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. It's amazing to me that in the Bible there's just points in the Word of God where people, they just waited. They just waited. There was nothing more that they could do but trust and believe in the Word of God. And whether they saw the fruition of that word within 1 minute or 100 years, it didn't make it any less important. They just knew that the Word of God said we were going to return to Jerusalem. The prophets had prophesied we were going to be bringing back. So the Jews in captivity waited, hoping and believing for the return. And what I ask is, what is the believer today supposed to do? Well, Christ said he was coming back. And we don't know when, we don't know what day, we don't know what hour, we don't know what time, what minute. But he said he was returning. And I believe he will. And to make it more personal, he said he was returning for me. And I believe that he's coming for me. And who else out there he comes for, I don't know. I wish he would come and take the whole world. I wish all would be saved. But all I know is what I read and what the Word of God said is that my Savior, who I believe was crucified for me, is going to return for me. And it's not the will that says I'm fastened to that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that says be content to just wait for it. Because when the day comes, I'm not going to remember the waiting. I'm not going to remember any pain. I'm not going to remember any suffering. I'm not going to think back upon, man, all those long hours. Well, no, I'll see the joy of the Lord. And it's just so powerful. When you know the Lord's coming back for you. I'm just in this state of dormancy, if you will. I believe he said I was placed into him. I was redeemed. I was saved. I was washed in the blood of the Lamb and I was made pure. And it didn't come. And he didn't ask me to clean up my life. He just asked me to believe. And so I believe that his sacrifice has cleansed me of all wrong, that I have been made new. And now I wait for him to take me home. But I'm not waiting alone, because I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that it doesn't mean that there's all kinds of superstitious, funky, monkey junky going on in my life. It doesn't mean that there's just all kinds of things shooting out of my fingertips and sorcery. In fact, I want to bring this up because this verse in Romans has just been on my heart for Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Listen closely what he says. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll read that again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. Believing in what? What he's done at the cross. Believing that he was. That he died and rose again. He was the accepted sacrifice, Lamb of God in heaven accepted the sacrifice. And if I believe in his sacrifice, I have been put into him, and then heaven has now accepted me. That you may abound in hope. Not that you just shrivel in hope, but you abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. This shot just like energy into me when I read this a few days ago, because when the power of the Holy Ghost comes, right, this is what I've seen all through the nonsense of the church, and it's all it was role play. But there's this, there's people jumping, there's people screaming, there's people yelling, there's this, guys fall on the floor, they jump back up, they rush down to altars. There's all this that has to happen if the power of the Holy Ghost is moving. And I'm not saying that that can't happen when the Holy Ghost moves. I mean, who am I to say what he can and can't do? I don't know. But what I am saying is that what all that happened in church did not define the moving and the power of the movement of the Holy Spirit. That the Word of God defines it, what it is. That the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace in just believing. Why? That we would abound in hope. What does that even mean? That means we're eager and eager and eager and eager for the promise of the Word of God to come to pass. That where I'm at now is not what's going to happen when he finally takes me home. That I'm hoping, I have hope that the world can't steal from me. Because why? Because the hope comes through what? The power of the Holy Ghost? Well, ain't that something? Well, the power of the Holy Ghost only comes when you're praying an hour on your knees, brother. The power of the Holy Ghost only comes when it's this. How about you just need, what the verse is saying, you need the power of the Holy Ghost to believe. You need the power of the Holy Ghost to even hope in the return of Christ. You need the power of the Holy Ghost to even hope that the Word of God is actually true. Wow. Talk about getting set free. I don't have to go chase around the nonsense of the church. No, my friends, you see, we can wait for the Savior's return and abound in hope in that return. The charlatans, man, the snakes that have been behind pulpits for so long. Well, if you're not going to give, you know, if you're not providing, if you're not giving, the Holy Spirit's never going to help your bank account. Well, you know what? My bank account is my bank account. Whether it goes up or whether it goes down or whether it ever changes, it's just a bank account. My gosh, I want that hope. If I could get that hope. Because it sounds like Solomon lost hope. It sounds like Solomon never took the Word of God seriously. And as you read into the chapters of his life, and as we get there, it'll be exciting reads to look at. But we're beginning to see that God's looking at Solomon all of a sudden from what chapter 3 when he spoke to him in Gideon until now. He's like, you're losing hope. And so the warning came. Do you realize that if you turn from me, I'm going to rip this temple down. I'm going to tear this house down. I'm going to tear Israel out of here. And the entire journey of everything that I've done to bring them to the promised land, I'm going to absolutely destroy. And everything you're seeing that's so bright and flashy and great and grand and covered in gold and brass and ivory and silver, people are going to walk by one day and they're going to hiss at what they see, the rubble of Jerusalem. And the scary thing about it is that's exactly what happened. That the words that the Holy Spirit said, that they shall be, people will say they forsook the Lord their God, and out of those very words are restated. And if you look it through the book and read the book of Lamentations, when they're pulling back, it says that people began to hiss when they looked at what had happened to Jerusalem. The comforting thing about the Word of God is it always comes to pass. And the Holy Spirit is that force which reminds us of that. That no matter how far you think you are or close with God, it's irrelevant. Because my friends, the only closeness you've ever had is because through the power of the Holy Spirit. So my advice to you is don't gauge where you're at. If you want to know the dipstick of where you're at with God, you're at the bottom. You're as far away from him as you've ever been. you're as far as away as you ever could be. Now believe again in what he did at the cross and be unified. Oh man, I want to know my journey, like how, what kind of progress am I making? You want to what? No, no, that's the wrong mindset. I abound in hope because I'm hopeless. I have no hope within myself. I have no hope within my daily routine. There's no hope in it. It's just a fleeting, it's just a flicker. It's a wisp of smoke. It's there, it's gone. That's my life. Fades away. 100 years from now, no one will ever remember me. No one will ever talk about me. I won't even it won't even matter anymore. And even if they do talk to me, I'll be like, what difference does it make? Oh, I'm not there to listen. The main thing that is awesome is that if I'm hopeless, then give me hope, God. Not that, well, I've got about a 75% hope, doing pretty good. I started at 20 a couple years ago. Now, my friends, I think it's nothing wrong with saying I'm hopeless right now, God. Let the Holy Spirit abound in me hope. Have we not all trusted in ourselves? Have we not all looked at our own self? Have we all not gone the way of our flesh and followed like dogs sniffing some scent? Have we not all done that? Haven't we all dug in the sand and never found water? Haven't we not all tried and tried and tried and tried? What's wrong with giving up? What's wrong with saying I'm hopeless? I got nothing, God. What's wrong with crying for the Holy Ghost to give me hope to believe for tomorrow? Because I have none today. Oh, they kick you out of the church for that. Because you got to be some confident, courageous warrior for God. A few weeks back, I was traveling and we were in Iowa. Went to this like bar and grill, have lunch. And this biker gang shows up. You know, they're all jackets, decked out leather, and they all say they're riding for the Lord, riding for the sun or something. And I just kind of looked at it. It just, first time in a long time it hit me as I've been thinking about hope and I'm thinking about believing. I was just, what do you mean you ride for the sun? We see it everywhere, and there's all kinds of ministries out there that do this. But I was just thinking, what does it even mean? You ride for him. You get on your bike and go from point A to point B. And that does what? And who knows? Maybe they've touched thousands. Maybe they've touched millions. But what my point is, there's no in that there's hope that someone rides or believes that they ride for God, that they get on that bike, that they crusade around. And we all know there's just hundreds and thousands of people like that. And I know I'm like that. I want to find something. I want to find some cliche and just be that, my mantra. But when I thought about it, there's just no hope in that. What if you never ride? What if you don't even like bikes? What if you don't move out of your house or do anything? What if you're just waiting on God? To some, they would say you're a slug, you're a sloth, you're doing nothing, you're accomplishing nothing. And I'm not saying you don't go out there and do things. I mean, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. My point is this: hope. It's not human generation. It's not a human It's not manufactured from the body, of the mind, of the person. Hope's a gift from God. If you want to have hope for tomorrow, it has to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't even give somebody hope. But we think we can. We think that I can throw a couple verses at somebody, or I can call somebody on the phone and say, I prayed for you today. That should give you some hope. The hope is the power of the Holy Spirit that abounds in the heart of the believer as he brings them rest and refreshing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hope is that that I look at the Word of God as the warnings of God and the promises of God are the same. They all are going to come to pass. That if I follow not the warning, then the wrath of God is against me. If I follow the promise of God, then that promise will come to pass. And here I am stuck in the middle. As Apostle Paul said, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. This is the spiritual war that the believer is fighting. It's a fight the believer cannot win. It's the fight the Holy Spirit wins. And the problem with it is that the church teaches everybody, we're going to give you the tools so you can fight this powers of darkness on this earth. Really? I am a power of darkness. I am a source of darkness. My flesh is that very thing. What I need to be is redeemed from what I am and brought back to the truth that in Him I'm free. In Him I'm saved. In Him I am holy. In Him there's truth. The moment it becomes about me, and the moment I assess something and believe in my dark mind that it's more than just the cross, then I become as Solomon became. Pretty soon, the advice of his wives became more important to him than the Word of God. Somewhere down this path, this warning of God in a dream, which I'm sure if God speaks to you, you're going to know it. Somehow the words of his wives trumped that. Somehow in his dark, sick heart, he allowed that to become truth over the Word of God. And that's a scary thing. Because where it says, I will cut off Israel, my friends, insert your own name. Because I could stand here today and the Word of God is basically saying, I will cut off Evan if I choose to follow another path other than the cross. If that's another God. I'm unified with my God at the cross. That's where He sacrificed for me. That's our meeting place. That is why in the Old Testament, the altar and the tabernacle, and it was always upon an altar where there was intercession between the people of God and God. That is where redemption, that is where the glory, that is where everything was the vehicle, if you will, that would usher in the grace of God. God could not accept men by their actions. He had to only accept them through faith in what Christ has done at the cross. So as we go back to that verse there in Romans again, and it's just been on my heart. It's just an amazing verse, and it ties in because what I'm most afraid of now is losing hope. Or I place my hope in something else. Somewhere down the line, Solomon is going to start looking at the idols and the gods of his wives. And he's lost hope in the Word of God. He's lost hope in the promise. And he's thinking that in order to protect everything that I have, I better recognize this, and I better recognize this, and I better accept that. And so all these other gods, the wives of his other gods, he began to show credit to them that they were real, they were truth, that they needed to be honored. Why? because I feel that Solomon began to look, at everything he had, and in his flesh, it made sense. I need to cover all of it, lest I get attacked from one of these nations, lest I show, but why? I mean, it goes back to the very beginning. The very thing in verse chapter 3 was that he took Pharaoh's daughter as his wife. Why would he not take a wife from Israel? And it's almost as if, like, God is saying to Solomon now, not only did you, but Solomon took Pharaoh's wife before the Lord spoke to him. And now it's like the Lord is saying to Solomon, you're really beginning to go, and here's my warning. And it's interesting that his warning coming right after that huge thing of dedication to the Lord and committing the temple and committing the house. But despite all that, it's like as if God just already knows in the heart of Solomon where he's headed. It's like he already knows. Isn't that awesome? I feel comforted by that, because if I'm driving off a bridge, I would want someone to tell me that I'm headed that direction. If I'm heading down a road of catastrophe, I'd want a sign. I'd want something. Oh, my friends, what a sign the Word of God has given us. His very Word. There's signs through it all. The warnings to the people of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit that presents the stop sign to you. And you finally go, whoa. I actually thought for a second there that there was truth. And what those yahoos were telling me on TV, I thought for a second that really was true. I really needed to start doing that. Well, the nice thing about it is Solomon and us that were kin, we're brothers and sisters to him, because what Solomon is going through is the same thing at us, because the Lord establishes the believer, he saves them just by simple faith. Calling out for the forgiveness of Christ through the blood he shed. Once the believer is established, and all of a sudden begins the fade back to self. But it's a different fade now, because now it's a self-righteous self. It's a self devoted to doing something for God. It's a self that no longer wants it to be grace and no longer wants it to be all him and mercy, but would rather raise up a work of their own flesh and demand that God accept it. And then comes the warning. What should come to the warning to the believer is that I don't accept this. I planted you here. I'll pluck you out as fast as I planted you. As quickly as I raised you from nothing, I will make you nothing. The worst part about what the warning to Solomon they never heeded is that it wasn't just him that was being affected. It wasn't just him as a person. It was the entire nation of Israel. It would be children and children born into bondage, and children that would be born and enslaved, that the free nation that Israel was and the glory and the joy that they had, Israel was going to be plucked out and being placed under the rule of a pagan nation. And none of that mattered to Solomon. And when after the end of Kings begins and you begin to see the reigns of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and all of a sudden it's just a dark road to destruction, and God raises up prophets in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they prophesy the destruction to come, and they're all considered fools. They prophesied, but to those that believed them, their word, there was always the prophecy of hope. Always. and every prophetic voice of the doom and gloom of the wrath of God to come, there was always the prophecy and the hope that God would rebuild what he destroys. And the beautiful thing about it is I don't want what Solomon had. And I say that without just thinking that's the right thing to say. I really feel that I wouldn't even want to be that guy. I wouldn't even want the responsibility of all that laid upon me. I wouldn't even want to be that, having all that he did and see all that and God go through. Because I think, and if I looked at myself, I'd go, my gosh, I wouldn't even made it as far as Solomon would have. I wouldn't even made it as far as he did. I would have probably turned after day one. And we know it to some degree he did. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that continued to flow through him and do the work of the entire temple and the house. And the power of the Holy Spirit will flow you to build the temple and the house that is your faith. The power of the Holy Spirit will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Just love it. I just, so sweet of a nectar to know that joy and peace just come through believing. And that if I only have a mustard seed of hope, that's a lot of hope. It's so amazing, because it's not the size that really of your hope in your human mind in which you conceive it to be. You just know that God's going, whatever hope he gives you, he'll abound that hope. What does it mean to become more hopeful? I don't know. It's not for me to know. What's for me to know is I know what the Holy Spirit said. Hope will abound in me as I believe in the cross. And as I read the news and as I look at the world around me, and a lot of things around my life may begin to strip me of that hope. The Word of God says, the power of the Holy Spirit, hope will abound. And I ask you, what in this world can stop the power of the Holy Spirit? If I believe, and I heed the warning of God, and I choose the cross today, the authority of the universe said, hope will abound. That's really good news. I could use some hope right now, as I'm sure many of you can. Because I've read the warnings of God. I've seen the warnings of God not heeded. And I've seen the wrath of God poured out as he prophesied. I need some hope to know that that's true. I need some hope to know that if I believe in the cross, he's got me to the end. Well, the good news, my friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit will bring the hope you need. He'll bring the joy you need. He'll bring the peace you need. He'll bring the warnings that you need. He'll bring it all. What's your job? Believe. In believing. In believing in the cross of Christ. The Holy Spirit will do it all. Let him show you the cross of Christ is where your faith must be. Because my friends, he'll answer that prayer. I know he will. And he'll bring you the hope and the joy and the peace that you've sought all your life. Because I know we've sought it in other places. I know we have sought it in the world and we have sought it all around us. But it wasn't hope. It wasn't joy. It wasn't peace. It was just the actions of the flesh. It was just the satisfaction of the flesh. No different than Esau eating the soup, the warm soup. You trade away everything just for a hot meal. But in eating that hot meal, Esau, was there not joy and peace in that? It was, but it was false. It wasn't the joy of God. It wasn't the peace of God. But as he's consuming that, he thinks he's did the right thing. Did Solomon not find joy and peace in building idols for his wife's false gods? Was there not some sort of satisfaction in that he experienced in the flesh? Of course he did. He lusted for that. But that's not the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's not the peace of the Holy Spirit. That is when the truth of the cross is presented to you. That is when you sit back and say, there's nothing wrong waiting on the Lord. I don't have to be filled with anxiety to figure out what's the next step as far as my spirituality. No, I think I'll choose to believe in the cross today. And I'll wait for the hope that he promised he'd give. I think I'll just hold the old rugged cross. Just believe that it was there upon that sacrifice. Now let the Holy Spirit bring true joy, true peace, true hope. Because then I'll know it never came from me, but it came from above. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we've all gone our own way. We all stand like Solomon's in our heart, entertaining the ideas of other gods, other ways, other paths, other than the one that you showed us. It was just the cross. Lord, help us believe. And help us wait, Lord, for your hope, for your joy, for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.